with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to the crowds, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. But I told you that although you have seen me, you did not believe. Everything that the Father gives me will come to me, and I will not reject anyone who comes to me, because I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. And this is the will of the one who sent me, that I should not lose anything of what he gave me, but that I should raise it on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I shall raise him on the last day. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
More than halfway in the second Easter octave, just these 8 days that we have a chance to ponder how we encounter the Lord risen every day, just in the Eucharist, which he gave us to perpetuate this communion in his risen life. And in today's Gospel, in the heart of it, we see the various movements that are supposed to take place for that reality to be interiorized, for this gift to raise us from the dead. It's done in five verbs in today's Gospel. It's important for us to walk this exodus with Jesus that he's asking. First verb is give. Everything the Father gives me will come to me. It's pointing to the grace of this incredible gift. Everything that the Father gives him, he wants to pass on. He's doing the will. He's passing on to us the words he's heard from the Father. Throughout St. John's Gospel, he's saying, whatever has come into him, he gives to us. And so what an incredible grace his entire life is, and we have it all here. But it's not enough that the Lord's giving. He needs to find Marian souls who receive it on good soil and give themselves back in that receptivity. That's why the second verb is, I will not reject anyone who comes to me. That we have to make that journey toward the Lord. He's always telling us every single day, get up from where you are and come here, come to be with me. There's an inherent dynamism in the Christian faith. Jesus doesn't say to us, stay exactly where you are, sister. Don't move. Don't change in the least possible way. It might delay by a day your eventual canonization. No, he's saying constantly, get up. He's saying come. He's saying go. And we need always to be ready for that call, because each day he's giving himself to us in a slightly different way. He's constantly on that move so that we would be on that move, so that we can continue to grow. It's the second of the verbs. The third is see. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son. So we need to grasp him. We need to look at him. We need to behold the one our sins have pierced. We need to put him in our crosses. We need to focus. Some of the times that's hard. It's hard because most of the time we're tempted to just look at ourselves, our own wounds, our own problems, the earth that we're looking at, rather than lifting up our hearts to him, to see, and not to take our eyes off. Because when we do keep our eyes on him, like St. Peter, we're able to do the humanly impossible because of him. We're able to walk on water. When we start taking account of the winds, that's when we fail. Again, it's not merely enough to see. There's an interior sight that takes place, and we call that faith. Everyone who sees the Son and, fourth verb, believes in Him. St. Thomas Aquinas will tell us, visus tactus gusto sinte fallitur, sed auditu solo tuto creditur. Credo quidquid dixi de filius nil ac verbo veritatis verius. Having seen, we're deceived. It's only in hearing by faith, faith comes ex auditu, as St. Paul will say. Faith comes from hearing. We entrust ourselves to what's heard. It means that we, because we have faith in Christ, we believe in what He says, which is going to be crucial as we make this exodus of the Eucharist. Because Jesus is saying something that makes no sense to an ancient Jew. They couldn't even touch blood without becoming ritually impure, and Jesus is saying they've got to drink His blood. Seems like He's talking about cannibalism. These words would only make sense exactly a year later, when He would take bread and wine and totally change it into Himself and say, take and eat, take and drink. But as we're going to see on Saturday, it was because of real faith that Peter was able to say, basically, Lord, when all the other disciples have left, we, like them, have no clue how You're going to give us Your body and blood to eat and drink. But because we believe in You, we believe in what You say. Credo quidquid dixi de filius. I believe whatever the Son of God has said, because nothing is truer than the word of truth. To see with that faith that the one speaking to us affirming this is worth it all, that He's trustworthy. And the last is to embrace that life, may have eternal life. And that have doesn't just mean sort of passive, force it on us. It means grasp eternal life. There are two nouns for life in Greek. First is bios. It's what our pets have. It's just zoological life. As long as we're continuing to breathe, we have bios. And that too is a gift from God, but that's not what Jesus is talking about here. The other word in Greek is zoe. And that's the type of supernatural life, that higher life He wishes to give us. He wants us to grasp it through receiving the grace, coming to Him, seeing, and keeping our eyes on the Lord, staring intently at Him, doing that with our heart and faith, so that we might in fact grasp it. And if we do that, the Lord will raise us on the last day, because we will never die. Spiritually, death will be nothing other than a change of address. This is the journey that we're on in this little octave of Easter. In order to be able to encounter the Lord, every time we come, He's asking us to do these things. And we see what can happen when we do. That's described in today's first reading, which is always the response to what we're getting throughout this Easter season. Severe persecution broke out after the martyrdom of St. Stephen. And they were scattered all over the place. Saul was trying to destroy the church, entering house after house and dragging out men and women and handing them over for imprisonment. That word, dragging out men and women in Greek, is the word for savagely ripping apart. Picture a lion ripping apart a little doe. That's this verb. That's what Saul was doing. Savagely, basically dismembering, or at least attempting to, the mystical body of Christ. The apostles didn't leave. They asked everyone else to go, but they stayed. They were basically saying, we're not afraid. But they also took advantage of this opportunity to send people else out, because God's always going to bring good out of evil. And what happened? Those who had been scattered went about saying, hey, we're victims. Please come over for the pity party at 7. No. They didn't go about saying, woe are we. We believed in the Lord Jesus, and look at how He's abandoned us. No. those who had been scattered went about preaching the word, proclaiming the Christ to them. That they took advantage of that diaspora precisely for the spreading of the faith. And what a powerful witness that is when we see people suffering and they're not complaining about it, but in fact rejoicing. A lot of the times the Lord permits our suffering for no other reason than precisely to be able to proclaim the word. If we were to get cancer, might be so that we can convert the person sharing the room with us or one of the medical personnel caring for us. If we get into a car accident, it might be for the cop who fills out that police report to see something else. If we get a massive headache, it might just be so that the Lord can let another sister come and take care of us and bring us to Advil. Whatever the case is, the Lord's always allowing these types of things precisely so that we can proclaim the word, announce the Christ, because that's what he's about. And we see what happened with Philip. He was not only preaching, but because he was bringing Christ to others, there were signs that were accompanying what he was doing. Unclean spirits crying out in a loud voice were coming out of many people, and many who were crippled and paralyzed were cured. Doesn't say that Philip was actually doing those miracles. It said that the miracles were happening as Philip was just announcing the Lord. A lot of times that's precisely what occurs. That as we're just doing what the Lord is asking, he accompanies it with wondrous signs. And in a phrase that both Pope Benedict and Pope Francis have commented on a lot, there was great joy in that city. And it wasn't just because of the exorcisms and the healings. There was great joy because joy with a capital J was being brought to Samaria. It was being brought to Samaria because Deacon Philip had received the grace, had come to the Lord and followed him, had seen him and was continuing to see him, was believing and staking his whole life on that and trusting himself to the Lord, and then consistently seizing that Zoe that Christ gives us that will never be taken away. Today, as we come forward at this Mass, we ask through the intercession of the Deacon St. Philip for similar grace, so that as we're scattered at the end of this Mass, we might glorify God with our life. We might proclaim the gospel so that in this great metropolis, New York, there might likewise be great joy. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Now and forever.